Good to see everyone, see you visiting, smiling. The first message I preached on the first Sunday of January was entitled The Sin of Ambition. And if you haven't caught it, and I don't mean that bad, but this series is reflecting on the sin of ambition. Ambition can be a good thing to have, and it can be a terrible thing. As I said in that message, it runs hand in hand with covetousness. And I'm getting ready because the last sermon of this month will be on the sin of ambition. And we'll be in the New Testament talking about it. Today I want to talk about God's grace to sinful man. Aren't you glad that God has grace? Amen. None of us would be here if it was not for His grace. And that's something else I want you to see as we go through this series talking about some of the patriarchs, is how God's grace was there all the time. These were not perfect people, but God called them for a purpose, and even though they messed up sometimes, He still loved them, and He didn't change His mind. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, He doesn't change His mind. We're going to be reading today out of Genesis 28, 1 through 22, the whole chapter. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padanaram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padanaram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How often is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. I know that it does not need to be anointed because it already is. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the truth. And you said you sent your Holy Spirit to live in us and he would teach us the truth. Your word is truth, Lord. And it is through the preaching of your word that men and women can be saved. It's also through the study of your word that we can learn how to live in a way that pleases you. Father, I ask that you would bless everyone here, that you would anoint me this morning, that I might decrease, and Holy Spirit, you will increase, and that you will bring us the message from heaven. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaac confirmed the blessing of the firstborn on Jacob. What was done was done. And you remember Jacob asked his mother, he commented, if I do what you're asking and dad figures it out, he'll curse me. And she said, well, let your curse come on me. And some of the commentators I read said, evidently, Isaac wanted him to know, I forgive you. He went ahead and gave him the blessing of Abraham, even though Jacob had used lies and trickery to get the blessing. Jacob reaffirmed it. I think Jacob understood when the Lord had told Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. Jacob understood that God was calling, Isaac understood that God was calling Jacob to be part of the messianic line. When we started this series, you remember we went into Romans at one time, Romans 9, where Paul talked about election, and he's referring to the patriarchs here, how Isaac had two sons, Abraham had two sons, and God chose one out of each of them to be his covenant people. He rejected Ishmael. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless him because he's your son, but he won't be part of the covenant. And he said the same thing about Esau. I'm going to bless Esau, but he can't be part of the covenant. Why? I don't know why. All I know is that God, in his will, in his own established will, knew who he wanted to be part of that covenant. So Isaac recognizes now that Jacob is part of the messianic line. You see, the patriarchs understood God's promise, Paul said, was not seeds or offspring, but one offspring, and that was the Christ. Abraham and Isaac understood that there would be a man come from their bloodline who would be the Messiah, the anointed one. So now Isaac says, okay, Jacob, I know that you're the one. So he gives him the blessing of Abraham. He also reaffirmed that it would be Jacob and not Esau through whom the seed would come. And Isaac blessed him. It didn't mean he didn't love Esau. But I thought, Isaac said, hey, this is what God's determined. This is what we're going to do. So he kind of sets Jacob's mind at ease. And he sends him to Haran. Now this girl he tells him to marry is his niece. So that'd be Jacob's first cousin. That was before God put the limits on marriage like that. They did that. When you think about it, it makes sense. God was making a covenant with Abraham. So Abraham made his servant go back to his hometown and get a girl there. And the servant said, well, if she won't come, you want me to get a Canaanite woman? Abraham said, don't you do that. God had told Abraham he was going to judge the Canaanites. So why would you want a Canaanite family? You know, they were trying to keep this pure line, not a racial purity, but spiritual purity. They were trying to stay within God's covenant. And Esau, we kind of see his attitude when he was 40. It said he went out and he married two Canaanite women. And they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Did Esau know better? Yes. We see Isaac here saying, son, don't marry any of these Canaanite women. Why was God against that? Well, we find it in the law, where God tells them why they're not to mix with these other nations. Some people have tried to make this racial. There's nothing racial about it. In fact, in the law, God told the Jews, if a man or a woman comes to you and wants to join you, then let him join you. And they have all the rights of the Jews, which meant they could marry, they could own land, if they became Jews. The Jews called them God-fearers. And I think it took, God said, like 3 or 4 generations, generally before the Jews would forget that you used to be a Canaanite, or somebody from another nation, they'd forget about that, and you were a Jew. That's just how they looked at you. God did when you joined. He said, you'll be one of my people if you agree to this covenant. Esau heard Dad tell Jacob, don't marry a Canaanite woman. Now, Esau thought, oh, that's what Mom and Dad are upset about. I got Canaanite women. So he goes out and marries a daughter of Ishmael. Ishmael would have been Esau's uncle. So Esau goes out and marries his father's niece. And he thinks Ishmael's the son of God. Ishmael's been circumcised, so therefore he has to be in the covenant, and he should not have been more wrong. We see here what happens when we don't consult God. And we say, I think I know what I need to do, and we'll go out and do something like this. Now, God still blessed him. Esau became a mighty nation. And I think it was you guys I shared with one of the commentators said they were so warlike, they'd go to a battle like most people go to food. You know, they just lived the fight. Boy, they were army, they were scrappers. Everything Esau got, he got with his sword, and so did his descendants. But here Esau, he's again saying, I'll do it my way, God. You see what he's doing? He's obstinate. He knew not to marry any Canaanite women, but hey, they were fair, and the other women were way off over here in Haran, and he didn't want to wait. It's just easier to marry these girls. I think Esau knew better, and he did it anyway. And then when he heard Jacob being blessed by his father, and his father said, now, don't you marry a woman from here. Go over here. Go back to the home country. The King James says, and served waiting for a few days. It's a lot longer than a few days. Yeah. We're going to talk about God's school of hard knocks next Sunday. And so Esau says, this will make Mom and Dad happy. I'll go out and marry this Ishmaelite. What's the problem with that? She's not in the covenant. So Esau marries outside the covenant again, and I believe he kind of seals his fate. He's not in the covenant. She's not in the covenant. His children will not be in the covenant. God made that decision, and I cannot tell you why. When we look at Esau and Jacob, or at least when I look at him, I almost feel like God had to choose between the lesser of two evils. But any time he's dealing with man, the fallen creature, that's exactly what he's doing. For all of us have sinned and fell short of his glory. If I make it to heaven, it's going to be because I've accepted what Jesus Christ has done for me. I've called on him. I've spent 34 years trying to obey his voice and allowing him to mold me into that image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And Esau was obstinate. Here's what I'll do, God. A lot of people are still like that today. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, but if you're a Christian, you're commanded to go to church. So that's disobedience. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, come on in. We can always use another one. You know, that's what I tell people. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. I say, well, come join us. We got room for another. You can't be looking down your nose and judging other folks. Okay? And God was not saying Esau will be damned and his descendants for eternity. That's not what he was electing them for. And he wasn't saying Jacob and all his descendants would go to heaven. You know, that's what the Jews believe. They thought, well, since we're Abraham's fleshly children, we're children of God. We have the covenant of circumcision. We have the covenant of the law. And therefore, all of us are going to heaven. And God said, no, you're not. He's not trying to exclude anybody from the kingdom of heaven. But God knows what he's doing when he's setting this covenant relationship. And I'm going to tell you something. In Bible college, one of the ministers, professors, pointed something out I've never thought about. He said, when the Jewish man read his, or gave his genealogy, I told you before, when a Jewish man was going to marry a girl, he had to be able to go to her dad and give him his bloodline. All the begets that we don't like to read. They had to memorize and spout all those begets off. So-and-so begets so-and-so, and here I am, you know, and here's my pedigree. And that should say, no. You know, I had a run-in with some of your clan. I don't like them. I don't like you. Get out of here. Or he could say, hey, this is a good deal for my daughter. They had to give their pedigree, but they were under the impression that because of the law and circumcision, they were saved. Paul said, what happened to them? They failed to receive it by faith instead by works. You see, you're trying to approach God on your own terms, and God is saying, that doesn't work. The scripture Brother Jeff read this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The Greek, from what I've read in the commentaries, is emphatic. Jesus saying, I'm the only way, I am the only truth there is, and I am the only source of life. That's pretty narrow. Pretty narrow. And the question was, did he back up what he said? He sure did. Alright, getting back to the boys here. God warned Israel 450 years later. I'm talking about Esau marrying his Canaanite woman. He says, take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, and cut down their Asherim, for you shall not worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you even to this sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Nothing racial about it. It's spiritual. God said, if you start mixing with these nations that are not in my covenant, they're worshiping other gods, and you're going to be pulled into that. I've heard men and women both say, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm marrying this unbeliever because I'm going to bring him to Christ. The Bible says, no, don't be unequally yoked. Because what I've seen a lot of times is that unbelieving spouse pulls the other away from Jesus Christ, unless they have a relationship, a strong foundation, a strong relationship. I knew a lady that was married almost 40 years. And she freely admitted this. She said, my husband's not a believer. I've been a believer. I was a Christian on the day I married him. And I've been married to this man and I put up with him for 40 years. Somebody says, why? She said, I thought I could change him. You can't. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change somebody, and that's only when they receive it. On God's terms, not ours. Okay? So Esau was trying to please his family, and probably God, but he went about his own way, and that wasn't acceptable. David said in the Psalms, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I'm sure glad he doesn't. But I'm going to tell you what he has done to deal with sin. He sent his son to the cross. So don't think that God has a light view of sin. He does not have a light view. He hates it. But we see his mercy in the life of Jacob. Jacob lays down and goes to sleep in a little area called Luz. And this is hard times. Think about this. He was supposed to receive a double portion of the inheritance. Isaac didn't give him nothing. When he went to Haran, when he crossed the Euphrates River, later he testifies, all I had was the clothes on my back and a stick. And I think Daddy Isaac was pretty wise. He could have sent him out with an entourage, with armed troops and camels and all the luxuries they had at the time, and Isaac didn't do it. I think Isaac said, boy, you need to spend a little time in the desert. You need to learn to depend on God. So Isaac goes to Bethel and he has a dream. Now, I don't interpret dreams, but the Holy Spirit made this very real to me this morning. The angel's going up and down the ladder, and the Lord stands at the top of the ladder in heaven. God was showing Jacob, I am involved in the affairs of men. There is a path between me and the earth. I have angelic beings constantly working, and I work. To me, the dream is saying to Jacob, I'm not going to leave you alone. And he verifies that. But did you notice? He said, I'm the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac. Why didn't he say he was Jacob's God? Because he wasn't. You see, Jacob had to make that decision for himself. And any young people here, I want to tell you, you cannot get into heaven on the shirt tails of your grandparents or parents. You have to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. You have to confess that you're a sinner. You have to confess that you need to be saved from your sin, or else you are going to die separated from Christ. And mom and dad and grandparents and all your other kin folk that are Christians will be rejoicing in heaven while you wail for eternity. And it's sad because the hardest people to reach are people that have grown up in church. You talk about a Savior, don't talk to me about that. Man, I've been going to church since I was 5 years old. I don't drink, spit, and chew, run with those that do. You know, I wear my dresses a certain way and my shirt a certain way. I don't go to dances and movies. I don't watch TV. So that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. Some of those traits you just gave are Muslim. Muslims won't drink. Muslims wear their clothes a certain way. Muslims don't use tobacco. So if you follow your reasoning, well, they're Christians. No, they're not. And neither are you. Until you've had a one-on-one meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what you say you are not a child of God. Okay? And Paul in Romans 9 was trying to make that clear to the church, to the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. He said, God's the one who chose how we'll be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Your pedigree doesn't matter. Praise God. My dad said he was always a little leery about looking into our ancestors because they probably horse thieves. He always said they probably a lot of them got hung. I don't want to know that. But when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your pedigree. It doesn't matter to him what race you come from. It doesn't matter to him what kind of culture or background you come from. All that matters is that you come to him through Jesus Christ. And he will accept you. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, whoever the Father draws me, I'll never drive him away. Wow. You can walk away. But Jesus said, I won't drive you away. The Lord is speaking to Jacob. And Jacob, remember, Jacob did what he did to gain what he thought is what he wanted. I want the blessing of the first one, which he saw sold to him for a bowl of stew and some bread, his birthright, and I want that blessing, that double inheritance. Though sin may promise you pleasure and dreams come true, it never delivers that. I'm telling you that by experience. I can remember kicking and fighting and scratching and clawing and trying to get things that I wanted. And when I got them, I still wasn't happy. I smoked a lot of good dope. I drank a lot of sour mash bourbon. I did about everything that was illegal or immoral or fattening. And I never was happy. I did not know happiness until I met Jesus Christ. I did not have peace until I met Jesus Christ. I didn't have a purpose in my life until I met Jesus Christ. I thought my purpose was try to get high as much as I could and avoid running into the man. You know, because they kind of frown on getting high. Jacob thought, I want that double inheritance. I'll start life out with a good nest egg. Now look at him. Sleeping with a pillow for a rock. You know, that's hard times. You're going to use a rock for a pillow, that's hard times. All he's got is the clothes on his back and the stick that he walks with. Sin never delivers what it promises. I had fun when I ran around doing all that stuff. But I wasn't happy. It was short-lived. And when the sin starts doing you instead of you doing it, you got a problem. Here's Jacob. He's lied. He's tricked his dad, who was blind. He took advantage of his blindness. He got what he wanted, he thought. And then the next thing he hears, his mother says, your brother plans on killing you and your dad dies. Why don't you go to Haran for a few days? Well, he must have left in a hurry because all he took was a stick and his clothes. And I think Jacob laying on that rock thinking, man, back home, I got a silk pillow and these coverings and a nice bed to sleep on. Look where I'm at. Out here in the middle of a wilderness with a stick. There's another man that God worked through with just a stick. We'll talk about him a little later. And then the Lord appears to him, and it's the mercy of God. God says, I won't leave you alone, Jacob. He said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. What God do? He just reaffirmed what his daddy said to him. Well, why didn't he make a camel appear and a tent and all that other stuff? Because God doesn't work like that. God loved Jacob. He did not approve of what Jacob did. And we're going to find out next week, God sends him to Uncle Laban on purpose. He said, boy, I'm going to send you to the fire. Sin never promises, never gives you what it promises, and it'll always bring on you what you dread. The things you dread the most are what's going to be, what will happen to you. God can take any life full of lemons and make lemonade. God never uses sin to accomplish his purpose. God never tempts you with sin, but he will use sinful people if he has to. I think it was Amos the prophet when God said, I'm bringing the Babylonians against the Israelites. And he said, God, these are the kind of people that catch fish in their net and they make the sacrifice to their net. They're that ignorant. And you're going to let them take us over? God said, yep. They were bent on taking over and God just stepped back and said, I had it. And then he said to the Jews through Isaiah, why don't you call on them Canaanite gods you've been worshiping? Ask them to deliver you. Ask them to tell you what's going to happen. You see, God called Jacob, but Christian, it's God's way in our lives or no way at all. And we, every one of us that's been a Christian very long, can probably remember at least one time in our lives that we thought we knew what God wanted, and we tried to do it, and it blew up in our face, and they were going, God, if you're going to be that way about it, I'm just not going to serve anymore. I'll just hide and sit here with my mouth shut. And God saying, yes, I didn't tell you to do that. Easiest thing in the world, the church, to do something, put God's name on it. Thus saith the Lord. And the Lord said, I didn't say that. You say that. I didn't say it. If you believe God talks in King James English, we can do that. God says, Jacob, I'll never leave you alone. What a promise. I won't leave you. Yeah, but I lied to my dad. I forgive you. That's God's mercy. He didn't pop in and say, hey, what do you think now, buddy? Look where you're at, Jacob. God didn't do that. God had a purpose. He did not want Jacob to quit. He said, I promise I'll be with you. And boy, Jacob in the next 20 years is going to find out just how much he needs God with him. And he said, I will fulfill that promise. He reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant. He said, Jacob, you're part of the bloodline that I'm going to bring the Messiah through. So I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. And next Sunday we'll see that, you know, if this is a blessing, like David, you were mad at me. You ever felt that way? We know that in all things, God works together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. But it doesn't say in all good things. That's the way we want to read that. In all good things, God's going to heap all these blessings on me. And sometimes God says no. You remember Paul? He said there was a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Paul admitted to the church of Corinthians, I was starting to get the big head. All these revelations. Preachers got to watch that too. When you teach the word, after a while you can get the big head. And look what God's showing me. And we're just as wretched as Jacob. I'm a man. I'm not better than any man in this room. I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I am a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. I've been washed in his blood, and I'm not the man I was 34 years ago. Praise the Lord. But every time I try to take something into my hand and think I know God's will, and it screws up, after here's an indication that God wasn't in it. He's still going to be with Jacob. He said, I won't leave you, Jacob, until I've done what I said I'll do. My God. A holy God said that to this sinful man. I'm not going to leave you. I've called you for a purpose, and I'm not going to change my mind, even though you've done this. Now, what bothers me about this is I hear preachers and Christians try to use these texts as an excuse to justify sin in their lives. Especially that psalm. David said, God understands that we're just flesh and blood. I don't know how many preachers I heard say, yay, God understands. You're just flesh and blood. So just go on and sing, Christian. God understands. My Bible says, my God demands everybody repent. My God does not wink at sin. He sent his son to the cross. They're under a different covenant here. Now, it operates by faith. We're going to get into the law later. So, talk about the law a little bit. But this operates by faith. Just like you and I do. Well, brother, we're in a different covenant. Well, God hasn't changed. I've been reading this book for 34 years, and I've yet to find any place where God changed his mind. Except without destroying Nineveh, he did change his mind about that. But when it comes to the dealings with man, God rarely and or if never changes his mind, especially on what's wrong and right. God's not changed his mind. God has not redefined morality. God does not go by relative moral. God goes by absolute, and he's absolute. He's the absolute truth. He's the absolute way. He's the absolute source of all life. I've told you this before, Christian. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. And Jacob's going to learn this. But look at God's mercy. Jacob, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Jacob was felt lower in a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Look what his ambition did to him. Look what his sin did. I'm separated from my family. I'm estranged from my brother. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. He needed that. He needed what the Lord said. And I think anybody in here that's truly saved can testify at times that God has lifted you up and helped you keep going when you thought you couldn't go anymore. I preached my dad's funeral, and he wasn't a Christian. And he told me, if you preach, I'm going to haunt you. That's what he said. I want you to do my funeral because you know me better than anything else. I said, okay, I will not preach. And when I stepped up beside the coffin, and I looked to my left, and there's my dad, it literally felt like somebody put their arm around me. I'm not making that up. I literally felt like somebody slipped their arm around me. And I knew God was saying, I'm right here. And I was able to do his funeral. What a God we serve. You know what happens to many times, Christians? He offers us his hand and we slap it away. Especially what you mean, I don't need a God. I've got life all figured out. Mark Twain said, young men think that old men are fools, and old men know that young men are fools. Well, I've been young, and now I'm getting older, and I'm learning that we're fools. If you refuse Jesus Christ, you're a fool. And I didn't say that. The Bible says it. Why don't you stay on here this morning? You can see from the lives of the patriarchs what happens with selfish ambition. That is the heart of this. Covetousness, selfish ambition. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it any way I can. But we still see God's mercy in all of this. That he's willing to still keep covenant with Jacob. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord and asked him to save you, I would invite you to do that before you leave. The Bible says repent. That means change your mind. You start looking at things the way God looks, especially your life. You admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And then he says be baptized by immersion for the remission of your sins. And after that, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. If you need to make that decision this morning, would you come as we sing the song of invitation?
Thank you.